Please remain standing. If you'll turn to the back side of your bulletin, you'll see the scripture reading there. Might just say here, so I don't forget, about 7 months ago, give or take, I preached a parallel to this passage from Matthew 15. Matthew and Mark have a little bit of a different twist. The emphasis of Matthew, I think, was especially on persistent prayer. I don't think that's Mark's take on things here. So hopefully you'll be safe and you won't be saying, "Didn't I hear this before?" I may use some similar jargon. I can't help that. But it's a different message. But let's now hear God's word from the Gospel of Mark. "And from there Jesus arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And Jesus entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, 'Let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she answered him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.' Jesus said to her, 'For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter.' And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged Jesus to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, 'Ephphatha,' that is, 'be opened.' And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, 'He's done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.'" This is the word of God. Please be seated. Most of you have been around church for a significant period of time. I know this not because I've been around you. I hadn't been here quite a year, but I've heard testimonies. All of us, I'm guessing, in this room, most of us in this room, you probably have a special sermon from the past. Maybe Pastor Mike's ministry, maybe before Pastor Mike. Maybe you don't remember who preached it, but you remember the text, and you remember maybe one or two things that they said, and that message you may go back to in your mind, maybe as you've gotten older. You may not even remember the text. You may not remember who preached it, but maybe there's a point that stood out, something that was said that got your attention, and the Lord brings that back to your recollection to encourage you. I've had a few of those sermons over my life, and the opportunities that I've had to hear really gifted men preach. My mentor, I've mentioned to you a time or two, Dale Ralph Davis, one of the great expositors of the Bible, and much of what he's done, he's put in print, and that's a great benefit. Has a message about 2 Kings 6. Now, I don't want you to turn there. I'm not going to preach it. I just want to make a point about it to lead into Mark 7. In 2 Kings 6, they're building a new seminary. You see, the prophet Elisha and the sons of the prophet, I guess they've had a little bit of a prophet revival. They're a big group, and the place they stay is too small. So So they go and they build a new facility. But this no-name son of the prophet, he's such a poor fella. All he's got, he doesn't even have an axe head. He has to borrow the axe head as he's chopping down the wood. The axe head goes into the water, the river or so forth. He cries out to Elisha, something like this. My axe head, it fell into the water and it was borrowed. Well, Elisha, being one of the great prophets of the Old Testament era, that God had him do miraculous things. He raises the axe head. It has nothing to do with raising our soul from the depths of our sin or some such nonsense. If you heard that, I'm sorry. That was pretty lame. No, that's not what it's about. Really, although the story gives you the impression, if you just look at it, it's really the context that really makes the story stand out. You see, just before that, the chapter before, Elisha heals this great warrior, Naaman, of his leprosy. And then just after the axe head story, there's a crisis between Israel and Syria. And Elisha sort of calms things down. He asks the Lord to have some chariots of fire show up with angelic forces to kind of scare the living bejesus out of these soldiers. And that sort of takes place. So you see what happens here? You've got this great soldier, Naaman, and he's healed. Real important guy. Actually, it's one of the great stories of a pagan coming to God in faith and repentance. And then you've got this international crisis solved. But in the middle, you've got the man of God, the prophet, helping, caring for this no-name son of the prophet. He doesn't even have a name. Now, what's the picture from the context? Yeah, God is sovereign and he can handle the big stuff. But he takes care of the no-namers too, like us. Now, you see, the context of that passage is what really brings out the message. And in our text today, you know, this is Mark has this account. Matthew has a similar account. We have this pagan woman exemplifying her faith in an amazing way. But we really need to see it. And I hope I can help you see it. See that in the context of the passage. Okay, now for you outline takers, what do we have here as we break down the passage? We've got two sections. Of course, the Syrophoenician woman's faith and Jesus healing the deaf man. We've got a desperate mother's plea and we got a scenic route to heal a deaf guy. So we've got a desperate mother's plea, a scenic route to heal a deaf guy, and then we want to see it in its context. So remember earlier in the chapter, Jesus had been dealing with the Jews, especially the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and there's conflict there. They're attacking Jesus for not keeping their traditions. Jesus is responding by saying, "You're not keeping the word of God." Now, what Jesus and the disciples do, they head up to Tyre and Sidon. So, you know, imagine the Sea of Galilee and Jesus and the disciples, they head northwest, 30, 40 miles, I can't remember exactly. But they head a good ways north, and now they're in Paganville. Galilee has a strong Jewish population, but Tyre and Sidon, they're not known for having a lot of Jews. This is pagan territory. Somehow, though, they find a house to hang out in. And as you see, the text says in verse 24, Jesus entered a house and did not want anyone to know. He and the disciples are hiding out. It's like a cowboy movie, isn't it? You know, where the bad guys are hiding out. But it's not the bad guys, it's Jesus and the disciples. And they're up in Paganville. Maybe a break from all the tension with the Pharisees. We don't know. But word gets out about Jesus. You know, his ministry's been going on now for over a year, year and a half. And you know, even though they don't have Facebook and they're not tweeting, you know, word gets about an area after a while. Hey, do you know about Jesus? Somehow, this mother, she hears about it. And she comes into this house. Now, notice how Mark describes her in verse 26. She's a Gentile. She's a Syrophoenician by birth. That doesn't mean much to us. The basic point is this. She's not a Jew. She's not in the covenant community. Jesus' predominant focus for his ministry is with the Jewish people. When the Holy Spirit is poured out on Pentecost, it goes international. But at this time in Jesus' ministry, there are some exceptions, but predominantly he's dealing with the Jews. So you go, well, why did he head up to Paganville? Anyway, he's up there. This woman comes in, and you notice in verse 26, she's got this terrible situation. She has a daughter that has a demon in her, and it's harassing her. Now, we're not given details, but eventually we'll come down from the mountain of the Transfiguration and we'll meet a father with a son who has a demon. And that demon has suicidal tendencies and keeps throwing this kid in the water to try to drown him or into the fire to try to burn him. So we don't know the details here, but we can imagine the demon's not hanging out with this daughter and saying, hey, let's play patty cake. No, this is a miserable circumstance. So she comes and she pleads with Jesus. She gets on her knees. Heal my daughter. Take away this demon. Kick him out. Now, notice what Jesus does. In verse 27, he gives a little story or a little parable to respond to the woman's pleading. Let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, Jews were they were known for calling anybody not a Jew, you know, racism, hating other people because of the way the color of their skin, the way they part their hair. Doesn't matter what the reason is. People hate people. That's an expression of their sinful nature. And it's been going on since the fall. And the Jews hated the Gentiles, and the Gentiles hated the Jews. And the Jews would very regularly call Gentiles dogs. Now, what we need to note here, though, and that sounds pretty provocative or offensive, that Jesus would call this woman a dog, but he doesn't call her the mangy wild dog that a Jew would normally call a Gentile. He actually is referencing a pet, a house dog. Kind of like my Piper, my 8-pound Maltese. You all that haven't met her yet, well, you just wait. Soon you will. And she will lick you. And she licks everybody. So, unless there's another dog around, and then she scares them away. She's 8 pounds of tough. So watch out. But anyhow, when Jesus says here, let the children be fed first, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. He doesn't mean throw it to those mangy wild animals, which are just like Gentiles. Okay, he doesn't say that. He says you don't give the children's food to even the house pets. You don't throw it to the pets. But again, you notice there's just a syllable or just a slight difference in the word for mangy dog and pet. It's just a little different. Jesus uses the right word, but you can still, makes you a little nervous when Jesus does that. What's he saying? What is Jesus saying by the story? By the little parable? He's saying God's people get God's grace first. God's people get God's grace first. Jesus, in a sense, is saying to the Syrophoenician woman, look, I see on your passport it says Gentile, non-Jew. And Jesus, in a sense, seems to be saying, look, there's a great day coming when the Holy Spirit will be poured out on the church after I die on the cross and I'm raised from the dead, and 40 days later I ascend to heaven. It's going to be wonderful for you. Hang in there. You feel the tension. But now what does she do? What would you do if Jesus seemed to reference you or your child like a dog, even if it is a household pet? Would you maybe crawl away in embarrassment or fear? She doesn't do that. Look at her answer in verse 28. Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs, or maybe to give a point even a better push, even the little pipers under the table, they get the children's crumbs. What is she doing? She's taking the parable that Jesus said that on the surface sounds like he's saying no grace for you today. And she says, yeah, but I'm not talking about throwing them, peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. I'm not saying throw the Gentiles a steak. I'm saying let them get the crumbs of your mercy and kindness and grace. Last night I was cooking. It's pretty serious business when I cook. I go to the freezer. I take out my Red Baron pizza. I open it up. I begin to prepare it. And the way I prepare it is on Sarah's side, I take off the pepperoni. She's not a pepperoni gal. Don't judge her. Some people don't like pepperonis. But every now and then, a piece of the pepperoni will fall to the ground. What do you think happens? Well, you see, my little piper is always on watch. I used to think, oh, she was defending and protecting me. Oh, not at all. The reason I found out she wasn't doing that is one time I made the mistake. She went to get some food she wasn't supposed to get. It wasn't a crumb. And I went to take it out of her mouth. I don't know if you've ever been ferociously attacked by an APAL Maltese, but let me tell you, it's pretty nasty. Now, you see, the woman is saying, I don't need the Jewish steak. My daughter, and I think here, she's not only showing wisdom and understanding of the parable, she's showing a right understanding of the Savior. I'll take the crumbs. I don't need a lot of stuff. For you, Jesus, to remove this nasty demon from my daughter, that's like the crumbs of grace and mercy. How glorious. Where did she get this understanding? You know, Mark, and I've told you this before, sometimes he's stingy with details. It's not because he wants to be stingy. You know, he did write the shortest gospel. But sometimes I think he wants us to work a little harder. In Matthew's account, when she comes to plead with Jesus, she says, Son of David. Now, how does a pagan know that Jesus is the Son of David? And that Son of David, there was a great Son of David coming to be the Messiah. She's been hanging out in VBS or Sunday school somewhere, right? But Mark, he doesn't give us that. He holds back. In fact, in Matthew's account, you notice what Jesus says here in verse 28. For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. Notice she didn't come there to plead with Jesus to come with her. She's like the centurion that Luke and Matthew tell us about, who just said to Jesus, look, just heal my servant. You don't need to come to my house. I don't deserve you to come to my house. I know if you just say the word, it'll be done. This is what she's like. Jesus says, because of that statement, go your way. That is because you understood what I was saying. I've done what you've asked. Again, the fuller discussion Matthew gives us, and Jesus says, your faith has saved you. This is your faith. You've responded rightly. Why doesn't Mark tell us that? That's so key. That's so central to gospel teaching, that we're saved by faith. Mark, why are you leaving that out? Mark's smiling at you now from heaven, of course. And he says, look, remember what Pastor Chris told you I like to do. It's not just about what I say. It's how I say it. It's not just what I explicitly tell you. It's what I imply. Now, let's go on a scenic route and let's heal a deaf guy. Now, look at what Mark says in verse 31. After this woman's request has been granted, Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee and the region of the Decapolis. Now, notice, in verse 24, Jesus had gone away from Galilee to Tyre and Sidon. Now in verse 31, he's going from Tyre through Sidon to this other area. The only point I want to make is they're all tied. He's tying these two incidents together with geography. He's just tying them together. He went to Tyre and Sidon. Now he's leaving Tyre through Sidon, and he's going to this other place. But it gets a little bizarre. You know, I'm kind of like maybe a lot of you, geography. I probably got a D in it. I don't know. I don't remember. And if I don't remember, that probably means, you know, I didn't score high in it. You know, geography when I was young, it didn't make any sense. And nowadays, you don't have to learn geography, right? You just have a GPS on your phone. You can be like my supposedly bright middle daughter, who's this incredible businesswoman with this financial degree, and she can't tell her right from her left. She's a bright one, and I love her. Okay? So, you know, but let me give you an idea of what Mark just said in verse 31, just to help you with the scenic route that Jesus took to get to this deaf guy. You say, well, Jesus didn't know he's going to a deaf guy. Of course he did. This is like Jesus being in Ocean City. Maybe it was over the 4th. I don't know. And he lives in Philly. We'll say Northeast Philly because I used to live there. Not North Philly. That's scary. Not South Philly. They talk like Sylvester Stallone. No, Northeast Philly. And now, what would you do if you were in Ocean City and you were going to Philly? You just get on what, 42, right? Maybe the Garden, whatever, bypass, I don't know. I forget. It's been a while since I've been there. But anyhow, you basically go west, right, on the highway. You get there in about an hour, give or take, hour and 15 minutes. Oh, that's a joke. Anyhow, you go that way. This trip, Jesus went straight north to New York City. Then heads southwest to Philly to hang out in these other pagan area. The Decapolis just means the 10 cities. We could call it the 10 cities of Paganville. So that's where he went. He turned a relatively short trip into 120 miles. Not by car, not by bus, not by train, by foot. And all for what reason? Well, Matthew tells us he did a lot of healing in this area. But Mark focuses on one guy. He's deaf. He's got a speech impediment. They beg Jesus to heal him. So look at verse 33. Jesus takes him away from the crowd. He puts his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, touched his tongue. What's going on? Why take the guy away from the crowd? He can't hear. He's deaf. Well, that's true. He is deaf. But Jesus wants him to see what he's doing. He wants him to focus on Jesus. So he gets away from the people. He begins to do sign language. You know, basically, I'm going to open your ears. I'm going to open your mouth. And then Jesus says, I'm not going to try the Aramaic. I got it right the first time. I'm not going to botch it again. But he says in his own tongue, his own language that he grew up with. Jesus knows Greek also. That's probably the way he used that language and the modern Hebrew, the Aramaic. And he just said, be opened. And he can hear. And he can talk right. You know, usually somebody's deaf for a long time and they start talking funny because they're deaf. If you don't know that happens, it does. I didn't Google it. I remember that from childhood. And if that person does get some kind of surgery and they can hear again, they don't start talking normal immediately. They got to relearn talking. But this guy instantly can hear and instantly can talk right. Now look at the response of the crowd. First of all, they do the wrong thing. Jesus tells them not to tell anyone. This is one of those situations where Jesus says, keep it on the down low. Yes, I did a miraculous healing, but I don't want everybody to know. I know that seems strange to us, but that's what Jesus would do from time to time. But they just told everybody. And then look at how the text ends. And they, that's all the people, not just the deaf guy. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he's done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Now, what is the relationship between this deaf guy getting his ears back? Maybe he never had them, but now he can hear. Maybe deaf from birth, although I think it's hard to talk at all if you're deaf from birth. But regardless, deaf and now he can hear. What in the world does that have to do with this woman and her amazing faith? Well, we got to step back to the section before the woman. Do you remember in verses 14 and 18, Jesus has the conflict. You can look at the text if you want. I'm going to just summarize it. Jesus is saying, look, it's not the food you eat that defiles you. It's not what goes in. It's what comes out. Trying to tell the people it's a matter of the heart. Sin is a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of superficial stuff. Making up these religious activities of washing your hands before you eat. Jesus says that's all nonsense. It's about the heart. And the disciples pull Jesus aside and they say, what do you mean by that parable? That it's not what goes in and what goes out. And Jesus says to the disciples in verse 18, you don't get it. You don't get it. You don't get it. You don't understand. You don't see. You don't hear. You don't comprehend. And then, of course, he explains, I'm talking about how all the crud inside goes out. But that's not what I want to highlight. I want to highlight how even the disciples of Jesus don't get it. They don't understand. They're with Jesus night and day, 24/7 for 3 years. And they are just not the brightest bulbs. They're not the brightest crayons. And the Gospels make that plain. They even say it about themselves. Matthew's one of them, and he says it about himself. John is one of them, and he says it about himself. But then, this woman, this pagan, this outsider. She hears Jesus' words and she understands. And then you have to ask, how can the disciples not get it? And this pagan woman gets it. Ah, but Mark says, hang on for a ride. We got to go to New York first and then to Philly. And we're going to heal a deaf guy. And then you'll see. What, Mark? What are you talking about? You see, Jesus opened his ears. He opened them. Well, Mark, why didn't Jesus just say that here? Right after the woman trusted Jesus, why didn't Jesus say, oh, do you see? She sees now. She understands. Mark's making you work a little bit. He wants you to think. He wants you to think. The disciples are dopes. They don't understand. This pagan woman understands. She's had a little Sunday school teaching because she calls Jesus Son of David. But she doesn't just understand a little. She understands the richness of the mercy of Jesus. And she cries out for it. And she receives it. And you and I go, how? How does that happen? And Mark says, go on a ride from Ocean City to New York to Philly and watch Jesus open a deaf guy's ears. Paul is on a missionary journey in Acts 16 in Philippi. This is pagan territory. Might be a few Jews around. But in this area, there's not. You got to have at least 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue. There's just some women by the river praying. That's all you got, at least at this point. Paul is preaching the gospel that the Savior has come. He died on the cross for our sins. He was raised on the third day. He's ascended to heaven. He will come back from glory. And Luke records that Lydia's heart was opened to respond to the message of Paul. Was it just opened a little? No, it was opened wide open. Because by the end of the discussion, she's inviting the missionary team to stay at her house. That might be the start of the church at Philippi. She says, with me, you know, if you consider me worthy, having been baptized, stay at my home. Here is a woman whose ears and eyes were opened by God. Now, maybe as you heard of this woman and her faith, you shake your head and say, if it only could be me. Or you say, I think I got a little faith, but I'm more like that dad that says, Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. Or you're the person that says, I don't think I've got any faith. Don't you see? Jesus will open your ears and open your eyes. Cry out to the God of all the earth to help you see and understand the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And not just the gospel that converts us, but the gospel that grows us in Christ. Why do we keep coming to this table once a month? It's not a very flashy table, you know. It's got little pieces of bread and the fruit of the vine. We take a little bitty sip and a little piece of bread. I call it a token meal. I hope that doesn't offend you. It's not a real meal. But it has significance. Because it reminds us vividly with our eyes and our tongue and our smell, our hands, Jesus' body was given up for us on the cross that we might be saved from our sins, we might be sanctified. May God help us as we come to the table to have our ears unstopped and our blinded eyes made clear to see and rejoice in the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we stand in awe of this woman and her amazing faith in the face of seeming opposition, only to realize Jesus was opening the door all along. And she saw that, and she understood, and she believed, and she begged for the crumbs of Jesus' mercy, and she received them, and we stand in awe of her faith. But her faith was a gift of God, as much as unstopping this guy's dead ears. So, Father, we're spiritually dead until Jesus gives us eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, do that work amongst us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.